I don't know how things are going in your Christian life. Sometimes people get very discouraged. They're struggling maybe with habits, with weaknesses and problems they've had. And some feel, I'll never change. In fact, maybe in a marriage, I've had women say to me, a woman said to me this last week about her husband, I don't think he'll ever change. Back in jail, I don't think he'll ever change. She's given up on him, basically. Given up on the marriage. She feels that he will never change. And maybe at times in your life, if you've been struggling with certain habits or weaknesses, you think, oh, I wonder if I'll ever change. The good news is the Lord says, I can change you. And we're going to start reading here with verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. He's been giving us all these different instructions. Then he says, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Lord will bless his word to us. Now, we were noticing various exhortations earlier in the chapter. We call this section Kingdom Ethics. When you accept the Lord Jesus, you become part of his kingdom. You're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you put yourself under his authority, and you put yourself really under his rule, under his laws. And so the scripture has lots of laws, lots of directions for us, how we should live as Christians. And so we were going over some of those. Now, when we come to this section beginning with verse 15, it talks about there's power in the Holy Spirit. How can we, who by nature are sinners and are weak and have struggled with sin, how can we change? Well, the Lord Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And so God wants us to know that power and to know that change that he's able to bring. We should never take a pessimistic attitude and say, well, I can never change. The Lord says, let me work with you. It's God who works in you, it says, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Now, this section begins with saying, see that you live or walk carefully, not as foolish, but as wise. Walk carefully. Because you can make a slip. You can misstep. And you can bring tragedy into your life. So easy to do something wrong and to suffer for it in years to come. So he says, be very careful how you live. It's a dangerous world in which we live. There's all kinds of sin around us. And it's possible for us to make mistakes in our lives that we'll pay for many years. Now, if you're climbing Long's Peak, some of you went up last year, there are places there where you walk carefully. You don't just barge ahead. You get to the top of the trough and you get to a kind of an interesting maneuver to get around and get up on the narrows, and you have to be careful. And you get on the narrows and there's kind of a drop off, and there are places there where if you don't walk carefully and look where you put your next foot and notice where there's a handhold, you could get hurt. Nearly every year someone dies climbing the mountain. Walk carefully. He says your life is like that. Life can be dangerous. There are dangers in this life. Be careful as you go through life. Don't just live it carelessly. And he says, buy up the opportunities. The days are evil. Today we have opportunities to live for God. If you're not a Christian today, you have an opportunity to be saved. And as a Christian, this day has opportunities to use for the Lord. But it's like a sale, special sales. They're having certain sales going on now here in this town. And the day's going to come when those sales are going to be over. And if you think, well, I'll go down the day after and I'll try to get in on the sale, you'll find out, no, the sale is over. You missed your opportunity. And the Christian life is kind of like that. Here as we go through life, you have opportunities today to live for the Lord, to do what's right, to make progress as a Christian. He says, buy them up. Don't let them pass by. Don't let that day slip by and you look back and think, oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. I could have done this. Just buy up the opportunities because life slips by you pretty quickly. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How can I understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, we have the Word of God. The Word of God that wants to instruct us, tell us how to live so that we can live lives wisely. I want to just go back to Psalm 119 and read a couple of verses here. Psalm 119, where he says here, giving us words about the Scripture. Verse 9 says, how can a young man, or you could say a young woman, or for that matter an older man or older woman, cleanse his way? How can you live a clean life? A happy life, a good life. He says, by taking heed according to your word. Listen to the word of God. You want to know how to live. You want to live a clean life, a good life, a happy life. Then he says, with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. This is his cry. He says, oh, Lord, I don't want to wander away. You've told me things to do. Keep me from wandering away. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You want to live wisely. He says here, understand what the will of the Lord is. You understand the will of the Lord through his word, through the Bible. This wonderful revelation of God. So as Christians, we spend a lot of time reading, thinking about it, hearing it, learning it, because this is where we discover the will of the Lord. You're not going to discover the will of the Lord watching some soaps or listening to some talk show on the radio or television. You're going to hear the world's philosophy, the world's ideas. You're not going to find out what the will of the Lord is. And then he cautions, don't be drunk with wine. All around us, drinking is very, very common. The sporting events, what do they advertise? Beer. This is really living. This is real life. You can't really enjoy life without a drink in your hand. And, of course, the purpose of the drink is to get you feeling good. And the amazing thing is, as you get drunk, the less competent you become, less and less competent to handle things, but you become more and more confident. The man who's drunk thinks he's a great driver. And he can be running through stop signs and everything else, but he thinks he's doing great. It's so deceptive. Now he says, don't be confused and don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. So you want to do the will of the Lord? You need strength. You need power. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now he doesn't say be baptized with the Spirit. There's no exhortation to do that. There's no exhortation here to try to get the Spirit. But he says, allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to direct your life. Don't get high on drugs or booze, but allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to fill you with joy and peace. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if that's true, what's evidence of being filled with the Spirit? Some people will say, well, you've got to have some miraculous display. Maybe a healing, or maybe a speaking in some tongue or something. But here he doesn't mention any of those things. He talks first of all about being filled with the Spirit and showing it by singing. The joy of singing. Singing hymns, encouraging one another by hymns. We do a lot of singing. A lot of congregational singing. Some places, maybe there'll be just a professional choir or something like that up front, and we're not against the choir, this type of thing, but we like to see singing by the congregation, all of us together, singing and encouraging one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, there's joy, there's peace, there's happiness. And he says, an evidence of the Holy Spirit filling you is you'll be filled with joy, you'll be singing, you'll be a singing Christian. Maybe you say, well, I don't have much of a voice. That's all right. sometimes some people have trouble, but you can say the words and you can sing in your own way and you can be happy in the Lord. And he encourages us, he says, this is a way of revealing that you're filled with the Spirit. Another thing is giving thanks always. A person who's filled with the Spirit is not a complaining person. It's not a person who's constantly griping and groaning and complaining about things at work and complaining about his neighbors and complaining about his wife or about your husband or whatever. It says giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a person I knew is filled with the Spirit, a person who is now living the kind of life God wants him to be living, is a thankful Christian. Be thankful, he says. And then another thing that is an evidence of a person being filled with the Spirit, he's a submissive person. He's a humble person. He's not proud or arrogant. Attitude isn't, you can't teach me anything. I don't want to listen to you. I'm not interested in your advice. You know, I can run my own life. Don't lay anything on me. I know what I'm doing. That isn't the attitude of a Spirit-filled Christian. He says you're submitting to one another in the fear of God. The person who's filled with the Spirit is a humble person, very dependent upon the Lord, and willing to listen to his brothers and sisters. Realizing I don't know everything. I need help. I need advice. I'm willing to listen. If you can show me something and help me from the Word of God, I want to learn. Because I don't know everything. A submissive spirit. He says this is a sign of one being really filled with the Spirit of God. Now it's interesting in that list where he says that, there's nothing mentioned there about supernatural signs. These are just such practical things that every Christian can do. We can all sing in our own way. We can be happy in the Lord. We can be thankful. And we can, with the Lord's help, have a submissive spirit. And I realize that pride is a problem we all have. And it's a problem you have in your relationships in the home. Husband and wife aren't getting along. What's the problem? It's pride. Maybe the wife is too proud. The husband is too proud. There isn't this spirit of humility. Pride's a terrible thing. He says being filled with the Spirit is going to produce humility in you. You'll have a submissive spirit. You won't be arrogant and proud and defiant and rebellious. You'll say, I want to learn. I don't know everything, and maybe you can help me and show me from the Word. And let's help one another. Let's learn together. That's the spirit of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he turns and goes to family relationships especially. Been talking about being submissive. Then this family relations now is going to run through the rest of the chapter and into chapter 6. And the first thing he talks about is wives. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Not a very popular verse today. It's not a verse very popular in the Western world among women, where the big emphasis is, if you go into marriage at all, and you know, maybe you shouldn't even do that, just live together, but if you do, at least you go in with the idea, you know, this is a partnership, and if it doesn't work, we're just going to split, and you know, nobody's going to be the boss in this home. Each of us is going to be a leader in our own right. And so there's a tremendous amount of unhappiness. Homes breaking up because each person standing up and saying, I want my way. Man stands up and he's arrogant and proud and domineering. And the wife stands up and she says, no man's going to tell me what to do. And I'm going to run my own life. And you have conflict, constant conflict. You got two chiefs and no Indians, you got a problem. And that's what you got in some homes. And here he says, the thing that God wants is wives have a submissive spirit to your husband as to the Lord. Very, very difficult. First of all, he says, have a right spirit or attitude. Now, you can obey sometimes and still have a terrible spirit. You say, all right, I'll do it. But, you know, you're growling as you say it. And that doesn't go over very well. He says the thing, ladies, you want to please the Lord, you want the will of the Lord in your life, have a submissive spirit to your husband. Very hard in this world in which we live. To have that kind of attitude, respect. You know, but I say to women that are getting married, I say, don't get married unless you can respect your husband. If you had the attitude going into it, I'm smarter than he is, I'm more spiritual than he is, I'm just a better person than he is, and he's not much, but I'll marry him anyway, you've got a wrong attitude, it's not going to be a very happy relationship. You better go into it with a spirit of respect. You need to respect him. You need to realize he has some virtue. He has some good qualities that you admire. So that you're willing then to acknowledge, and this is going to be very hard, I want him to be my leader. Is this the man you want to be a leader in your life? He says that's what God wants you to have. He wants that man to be the leader in your home. Now, you might say, well, that's very difficult. Yes, it is. But he points out this is God's order. He says the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he says this is God's order. Now, it doesn't imply inferiority. He's not saying here the woman's inferior. She is less intelligent. She's sort of a subhuman species or something. And the man is the one who's really the intelligent, qualified person. He's not saying that at all. But he's simply saying in a home there has to be some order. There has to be some recognition of authority. In the church, here as a church, we recognize authority. Christ's authority. Christ is the authority in this church. And under him, those of us who function as elders are simply trying to carry out his wishes, his desires. And this book is the Constitution. This is the authority. None of us can stand up here and say, well, I want this done and insist that it be carried out and insist on our human authority. Instead, we have to appeal to what God wants, what His Word says, and say, this is what the Scripture says. Therefore, we will obey. And when it comes then to the matter of submission, we as Christians are submissive to the Lord and to His authority. And He says in the home, there has to be some order, there has to be some leadership. And here He says God's will is the man is to be the head of the wife, the leader of the wife. So, accept God's order. Now, right actions should follow. There should be then a spirit of submission. And yet in a marriage, husband and wife so often are making decisions completely together. You talk it over. The husband, if he's wise, is going to consider what his wife has to say. She sees things differently. She has wisdom about certain things. He needs to listen. And together they hopefully, in most cases, come to a consensus where they both agree and they say, well, this is the best thing. This is what we should do as a family. But then there may be times when you feel, well, we don't quite agree on this, and something has to be done. Then God says, all right, the man then has to cast the final vote. It's his responsibility. If it makes the wrong choice, God will hold him responsible. But the man is the head, he says. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, there are times when I point out, unless it's contrary to what God says. And this may be true, especially if you're married, if a woman is married to a man who isn't a Christian. Maybe, for example, I know one woman years ago in Oklahoma, her husband liked to drink. She got saved, and he was very unhappy. He wanted her to go to bars with him Saturday night. He wanted her to drink with him. He wanted her to live with him the way they used to live. And she said, I've become a Christian. I just can't live that way anymore. She wanted to be a good wife, but there was an area there where she said, no, I can't live that way anymore. And so that is an exception. The apostle said we ought to obey God rather than man. So that if there comes a conflict there, the husband says to the wife, don't read the Bible. Go on with your Bible and hope. Wife has to say, wait a minute, God comes first in that area. So that there has to be order. Now, he goes to husbands and he says, love your wives. And the word he uses isn't a word for sexual love, but it's simply a word that emphasizes what we speak of as agape love. A love now is simply is deeply concerned for the welfare, the happiness, the well-being of the wife. The husband is to really constantly consider her in this area. As such, he should be gentle and compassionate. We finish that chapter 4 where he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And in a marriage relationship, both husband and wife have to forgive one another. And the husband needs to be tender, he needs to be compassionate, he needs to be loving with his wife. Not harsh. And so there's a strong emphasis here on this love. He's to be self-sacrificing. Too many marriages today, the attitude is, what am I getting out of this? And the attitude of the husband is, in some cases in the world today, my wife isn't meeting my needs, so I'm going to get a different wife. Here's this other woman that's more appealing to me, and she's younger maybe, and maybe a prettier woman, and therefore I'm going to break off this relationship because my needs aren't being met. It's utter selfish thinking. And the scripture emphasizes when you get married and you go into it and you make a promise, a covenant. Malachi speaks of the wife of your covenant. And you made promises before God. I made promises before God to be faithful until death parts us. It's a solemn promise, the most solemn promise I ever made in life. And God says, now you're married, work at it. Stand by it. And don't allow sexual infatuations to pull you away from your wife. You be faithful and loving to her and sacrificial. And don't think in terms of what can I get out of this marriage. Think in terms of what can I give. How can I make my wife a happier person in this relationship? Because he said that's what Christ did. Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself on the cross. He died for us. He wasn't thinking of his own comfort. He wasn't thinking of his own happiness at that moment. He was thinking of us. He went to the cross. He suffered that terrible death for us. And that's the standard, men, that the Word of God holds up for us men. To have a love for our wives like that, which is sacrificial, it's unselfish. A man should be willing, if necessary, to die for his wife. And you know, to me, it's a wonderful thing to see a couple in older age with that kind of love. Remember, I used to visit a man in Tucson. I've known him for many years. He's the father of Don Livingston in Japan, who we've prayed for and supported. He's a missionary there. Anyway, his father's name was Cliff, and Cliff was married to this woman who had arthritis and rheumatoid, and it became more and more crippling. And I suppose the last 5 years of life, almost, it seems that long anyway, she was confined to her bed. And I've gone to visit them there, and here, and both of them getting along, elderly. And he, in a very loving way, was caring for her and doing for everything she could not do. She was a bed patient. She was dependent. He had to bathe her. He had to care for her. And in a very loving way, he was caring for her in her old age. They're both gone now. But that's the kind of love, he says, we as husbands ought to have. Christ is the model, and it's a tremendously high standard for the Christian marriage. And you know, women, if you got a husband with that spirit, it shouldn't be too hard to have a submissive attitude toward him. So it's a very, very high standard. Now, in that marriage, too, Christ is concerned for the purity and spiritual growth of the church. He's deeply concerned, it says, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so, men as husbands, then, our concern should be to see our wives growing and becoming more and more godly. Real women of God. And we should delight in that. We should rejoice and do everything we can to encourage that spiritual growth as the years pass. so that both husband and wife grow together in the things of God. That should be a deep concern for us. As we do that, in our homes, there has to be this washing of the water of the Word. He speaks of that here, that there should be, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. As the priest went in and out of the temple or tabernacle, there was a laver there, a wash basin. And as you went in, the priest would wash. Because it pictures the fact that as you go through life, you get contaminated. It's a dirty world we live in. If you watch television very long, you begin to feel contaminated. Things you may hear, things you may see. You have to turn it off. It's defiling me. And in our homes, as Christian homes, the Word of God is just this water now that's going to cleanse us and wash us and cleanse us from the dirt of this world and make us clean and beautiful to the Lord. So that as the head of the home, the leader of the home, the man is responsible to see that the home is saturated with the Word of God. It's his responsibility, not his wife's. He shouldn't say, well, religion is my wife's responsibility. You know, I'm busy. I make the money. I bring the paycheck home. And, with religion and that, I'm busy. You know, she can take the kids. She can go to church and so forth. It's not my responsibility. God says, it's your responsibility as a man. I want to read Deuteronomy 6. He's talking there to the men in particular, and of course including the women as well, but he says in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he says, you as a Christian man, as a leader, just bring the Word of God constantly before your family, before your wife. And it's her responsibility also. You share in this. So that the Word of God is just filling your lives. From time you get up, he says, when you rise up, you sit down, you go to bed. It's the Word of God that is flowing through that home. Setting the right standards and cleansing it and making it a godly home. So that's our responsibility, and it falls upon the man in a very special way. Now I want to just quickly notice the first part of chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes. Oh, wait a minute, I'm still in Deuteronomy. I want to go back to Ephesians. Ephesians, that's where we want to read chapter 6, just the first verses here, because they go with this matter of the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Practical instruction. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And there's a lot of disobedience today. a lot of homes where parents are intimidated by their children. They've been so told that you got to be careful, you know, you might ruin them if you discipline them or in any way correct them. And so children sometimes are just growing up like wild animals, doing whatever they wish. And here he says to children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents are not called on to be just buddies with your children, to be good friends. Now, we should be friendly to our children, but still, a parent is in a place of authority. You're a leader. You're not simply another child on the same level playing with toys with them and, you know, with no position above them. As parents, you're their leaders. And as such, you are their authorities. And so he says, your children, now, your responsibility, you want to please the Lord. Now you have a spirit of, I want to obey my parents. And especially as you're growing up, you accept the Lord. One of the best ways you can be a witness to your parents, if you become a Christian, is to begin to have an obedient spirit toward them. To simply say, I want to do all I can to obey my parents is what God wants. And if you do that, and you've been a rebel before, like I was when I got saved, and your parents see, well, there's been a real change. my child is wanting to please me and obey me. It's a powerful witness of what the Lord has done in your life. So that's what he says, children, you should do. Now, honor and respect. He says, honor your father and mother. Now, there comes a time when you get older. You leave home, you're on your own, you're making your own decisions, you're not under that same authority. But, you never get to the place where you're beyond honoring your parents or respecting them. If they're 80, 90, 100 years old, and you've been living on your own for many years, God says you still respect them, you honor them. Why? Maybe they haven't been the best parents in the world, but they gave you life. God used them to give you life. They deserve respect and honor because of that, if nothing else. And when you were born, God used them to care for you when you were utterly helpless. You couldn't feed yourself. You messed your diaper. You couldn't change your diaper. You couldn't do anything. You were utterly helpless. You would have died if they hadn't taken care of you. Honor them and respect them for that, even into old age. So that's something we owe our parents. Even if they're not Christians, there's an area there where we should respect, we should honor them, we should express that appreciation to them. One last thing there, there's a word of warning about fathers avoiding harshness. Sometimes you come home from work, you're tired. Maybe your wife meets you at the door and says, Johnny's been terrible today. You've got to take him in hand. And you come down on him with a heavy hand and you say, straighten up. And you really blast him. And he says here, be careful. Don't be too harsh. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't be unreasonable in your demands. And we as fathers fail in this way at different times. So there's a word of warning there to us. Be careful. And don't be too harsh with your children. But instead, he says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the word of God. Teach them the word of God. And ask the Lord for help for yourself to be an example to them. Because in so many ways, we all fail. But here he emphasizes that fact. We need to be examples and we need to teach our children the Word of God.